First Kings chapter 7 this morning. Wash me. I remember when I was a kid walking down Kainui Road on the North Shore, and there was an old green station wagon, classic 70s mobile, wood paneling on the side, yellow trim, lime green, caked with dirt. Somebody had fingered into the back window, you know, those windows that would roll down. You'd sit facing backwards in those old cars. And it said, "Wash me." A few days later, that thing was sparkling. I guess the owner or somebody came out and followed through with the request of that car. Obviously, we know the car wasn't asking to be washed. Somebody was sending a message. But I've often thought of that and thought that as human beings, we have the same thing scrawled on our souls, a desire to be washed, to be cleansed, to be cleaned from the guilt of sin. It's a cry of our soul. And we live in a dusty, sinful world, and even if you don't want to get dirty or you don't drive through a mud bog of transgression, still the dirt of life sticks to you, doesn't it? And you have this need to be cleansed in our minds and hearts from what we've seen or heard, and we just need a cleansing. It was about a couple months ago when, for some strange reason, I had some Madonna song stuck in my head all night long. It was a horrible, horrible evening. But these lyrics kept coming back. And isn't it weird how things will stick on your brain? You'll flip through the radio and you'll hear a song, and then oh, you're hooked all day long. You got to sing those lyrics. The other day I came into the living room and my kids were there, and I had dressed up for something or other and I had to go somewhere. And they said, "Why are you dressed up? Are you going somewhere?" I said, "No, I'm just so fancy." "But you already know." And that's, of course, the lyrics of a song. And they knew I was joking around with them. They said, "Dad, stop it." And I said, no, this is I wrote a song. It's called Fancy." And I was joking, of course. And they said, "Maybe you wrote a song, I'm So Ridiculous." And we already know that. But it's funny how you'll hear something and then it'll come back to you. Or maybe sins of the past will haunt you and remind you of what you were or what you have been. And so in our Christian lives, we need to be washed. We need to be cleansed. We need a regular pattern of cleansing in our lives. Our hearts and minds need a regular scrubbing and cleansing. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning from 1 Kings chapter 7. We have been reading about the temple that Solomon built and how it relates to us. We're not just reading ancient history. That doesn't matter to us. All of the things in the Old Testament were given to us by the Holy Spirit to learn and interpret and realize that he's actually encouraging us in things that we deal with every day. Last week, we talked about what heaven was like. We looked at chapter 6. And we saw there are different things about the temple. And we said that the temple represented heaven because, well, it was a place that we can call home. And we saw that they had chambers around the holy place. And it reminded us of what Jesus said in John 14, "In my Father's house, the temple, are many dwelling places. And I go away to prepare a place for you." So then in the kingdom of God, when we get to heaven, we'll be arriving home. But even now on earth, there's a sense of belonging, a sense of home. Also, we saw last week when we were talking about heaven, it was a place where the work was finished. Remember, there was no tink, tink, tink of hammering and chiseling on the Temple Mount because Solomon didn't want to give the impression that this was a work of man. It was a work of God. We said that when we get to heaven, all the work in our life will be finished. Yeah, there's a lot of hammering and chiseling here on earth, but God is going to finish the work. And when we get to heaven, it'll be done. We also saw that heaven was a place of holiness and fruitfulness and richness. Remember, the whole thing was practically made of gold, overlaid with gold. We read in the New Testament that the streets of heaven are paved with gold. And of course, gold is what brings so much people delight in this world, but we said that in heaven, the delight and the joy will be so unimaginable, and the pleasure that we have in the presence of God that we can't even describe it. Heaven is our home. And that was the inside of the temple. And in fact, maybe this would be a good time to put up a graphic. I found an image online of what Solomon's temple may have looked like. An artist has portrayed it. And you can see in that graphic that there is the inside of the temple, the holy place, where the lampstands would be and the priests would minister and burn incense to the Lord, where bread would be baked and that fragrance would fill the tabernacle. Isn't that the best smell in the world? Fresh baked bread. It smells like gaining weight to me. That's what that smells like. My wife bakes bread. It's brutal. Lovely and brutal at the same time. And then beyond that holy place, deeper in, would be the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was and where God's throne was. But it was inaccessible. It was, you know, blocked by curtains and by a chain that they made and by actually a wall. And then when you got in there, there was these huge angels. And we saw all of these things. But that was the inside of the temple. But now we're going to move to the outside in chapter 7. We're moving into the courtyard, where we have an interesting picture of the cleansing, the regular cleansing of sin. And in chapter 7 of 1 Kings, the Lord gives us imagery that points us to that regular washing that we have in Jesus Christ. And that's how I want to encourage you today, to be regularly washed in the Lord. You and I need to walk in the cleansing of the Lord regularly. You know, you got saved and you were so happy that your sins were forgiven. But sometimes we forget that as we walk with the Lord, there's a regular, ongoing cleansing in Him. And some people are just so burdened down with a sense of unworthiness. Maybe this morning you've come in with a sense of guilt, or you're heavy. Maybe you failed this week. Maybe you sinned this morning. Maybe you're sinning right now. You feel unworthy to worship God. I can't serve God. I'm not good enough. And you know what you need? You need to be cleansed. You need to know that the Lord has washing available to you. God is happy to wash you. And that's what the outside of the temple was. It was all of these elements that pointed toward washing. And we need that, don't we? There are three elements in the courtyard of the temple. Three elements. Now on the inside, everything was made of gold. And the closer you got to the throne of God, the more things were made of gold. Everything on the inside was precious and valuable. But on the outside, it was made of bronze. And bronze in the Bible is a symbol that represents judgment. So on the outside, there was judgment. And that is, in this sense, the idea of sin being dealt with and put away. It's washed, it's cleansed. But the closer you got to God, the more precious it was, the more valuable it is. Now, the bronze things that were in the courtyard were two pillars or two columns. And there were also a giant bronze pool. I have one of those above ground pools at my house, and makes me feel kind of like white trash. But I know what I am. I'm half white trash, half redneck. So it's okay. But this wasn't anything like this. This bronze pool was an amazing piece of artwork. And we'll read about it this morning. And then the last thing that we have the columns. We have the bronze sea, or the molten sea that it says. And then we have a bronze altar. And I want to talk to you this morning about how each one of these things is an emblem or a symbol from God to encourage us to walk regularly in the cleansing that comes through Jesus Christ. Because all of the things in the temple point to and direct us to Jesus Christ. He's the fulfillment of all of these types. Now, first of all, we know that they were all made from bronze. And you remember that in the wilderness, Israel was cursed with snakes. And God told Moses, as they cried out, you know, Lord, we're dying. And God told Moses, I want you to make one of those snakes into bronze. And then I want you to raise it up on a staff. And when the people come for healing, they can look at that bronze snake and be healed. Now, Jesus told us that was a fulfillment, or that was a picture of Him. And He was the fulfillment of it. He tells us in John chapter 3, as Moses lifted the serpent in the wilderness, so too I have to be lifted up. And He was talking about being crucified. Because when Jesus is put on the cross, He is sort of like that bronze serpent. He is our sin judged. It's dealt with. God has put away sin in Jesus Christ. It says in the New Testament that Jesus became sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God. And so bronze is a symbol of sin put away. And here in the temple, God wanted to convey the reality that your sins and my sins are dealt with completely. You don't have to walk in guilt. You don't have to beat yourself up. You don't have to live in condemnation, which is something we do sometimes because it makes us feel better if we suffer. We like to be hard on ourselves so then we can feel worthy later. But the Lord would say to us this morning, no, it's all taken care of in my Son, Jesus Christ. You have an altar and you have a sea filled with water and you have bronze pillars representing Jesus Christ. The first thing I want to read for you is from 1 Kings chapter 7, from verse 15 rather to verse 22. It's our first element of bronze, a couple of enormous pillars over 30 feet high. And here in verse 15, we read that Solomon cast two pillars of bronze Each one was 18 cubits high. That's a cubit is a foot and a half, so this would be about 27 feet high. But then on top of that, it was 12 cubits around. And then on top of that, it says in verse 16, he made two capitals of cast bronze. And he set them on top of the pillars, and the height of the capital was 5 cubits. So 18 cubits plus 5 cubits, it's about 32 feet or so. Verse 17, it says he made lattice work with reeds, wreaths and chain work for the capitals, which were on top of the pillars. 7 chains for one capital and 7 for the other. Verse 18 says, so he made the pillars in 2 rows of pomegranates. So they're artistically decorated with pomegranates above the network and all around to cover the capitals that were on top. And thus he did for the other capital. And the capitals, which were on top of the pillars in the hall, were in the shape of lilies, 4 cubits. And the capitals had 2 pillars also. They had pomegranates above by the convex surface, which was next to the network. And there were 200 such pomegranates in rows on each of the capitals all around. And he set the pillars by the vestibule of the temple. And he set up the pillar on the right hand, and he called its name Yakin. That means God is established. And he set the pillar on the left hand, and he called its name Boaz, which means strength. And the tops of the pillars were in the shape of lilies. And so the work of the pillars was finished. Now, the first thing that we notice about the bronze pillars, that as you entered into the presence of God, as you entered into the place where all the gold was, and the place where incense was burning, and the place where you could really sense that you were in the presence of God, is you have these two giant columns, these pillars. And we notice that God instructs Solomon to build them in a certain way. And a couple elements stand out right away to us. The lilies, the pomegranates, and then the names, Yakin and Boaz. Now, these will speak to us because the Lord does this on purpose. None of this is by accident. It's not just, you know, hey, why don't we put some kukui nuts around this thing? And no, God had a plan. And we know that lilies were prized and precious, and they represent in the Bible a symbol of beauty and holiness. They're white. They have streaks of red sometimes. Sometimes they have a little pink in them. But they are a beautiful flower. In fact, the Old Testament tells us that Jesus is called the lily of the valley. God says in Hosea chapter 14, verse 5, he says, I will be like dew to Israel, and he will blossom like the lily. And so a lily would represent beauty and holiness. Remember how Jesus said, consider the lilies of the field. They don't toil or spin, and yet Solomon in all his glory wasn't arrayed like one of these. In other words, what Jesus was saying is, don't stress out. Don't worry about your life. God is able to beautify you. That was the part where Jesus was talking about clothes. What are you going to eat and drink and wear? Jesus said, don't worry about fashion too much, because the beauty that God will give you will come from the inside out. You don't have to toil or spin. And so as you entered the temple of God, there's this constant reminder that God makes everything beautiful. And then, of course, there are the pomegranates. Hundreds of them hammered into the capital, the top of this thing. You'd go by, and it was enormous. Pomegranates always speak of joy and fruitfulness. Joy and fruitfulness. We remember when Joshua and Caleb, they came into the promised land to spy it out. And we remember how they had to carry that cluster of grapes between two of them. It was so big. But sometimes we forget that they also brought back not only the grapes, but they brought back pomegranates. Pomegranates were the emblem of fruitfulness. Fruitfulness. And the thing about pomegranates is when you open them up, they're just filled with seeds. It gives you the idea or the impression of propagation and planting. You know, it just grows. It's fruitful. And so the Lord put these pomegranates on this so that when you entered in, you would say, oh, this is fruitfulness. This is beautiful like the lilies. Today in Israel at Rosh Hashanah, that's the New Year's, people will give and they'll often eat pomegranates as a way to say, have a happy new year. Joy, because there's joy with that, a joyous, fruitful coming year. The Bible says that in Psalm 16:11, that in your presence, Lord, is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures evermore. So here we are. We're coming into the temple. We're coming into the presence of God. And there is joy. There is beauty. There is fruitfulness. Also, that the names of these pillars, we notice Yakin means God is established. Boaz, strength. It says specifically there that Yakin is on the right. Boaz is on the left. And Hebrew is read from right to left. And so as you entered in, you would have this sense that God has established strength. God has established strength. It was clear when you came into the temple that that God is going to strengthen you. God is going to produce fruit in you. God is going to beautify you. The Lord is strong and he will do it. So all of these elements with these bronze pillars, beauty and holiness and joy and fruitfulness and strength, that's what the Lord does in his people. That's what happens with the cleansing, the dealing, the putting away of sin, the work of his Holy Spirit. Now, the second major bronze element that we see in this picture of the temple is a huge pool of water. I don't know if we have that picture, but it's got some pretty cool graphics on there. You can put it up for a second, then take it down because nobody looks at me when there's a picture. We don't want to look at Bud. That's a cool picture. Now, we read about it in verses 23 to 26. It was this huge pool, not like my above ground pool at my house. It turns green every couple weeks. This thing was awesome. It wasn't made of plastic. It was made of bronze. Let's read together verse 23. It says, "And he made a sea of cast bronze, 10 cubits from one brim to the other." That's 15 feet across. It was completely round. Its height was 5 cubits. That's 7.5 feet deep. Giant bowl. And a line of 30 cubits measured its circumference. That is, if you measured it around either from the outside or the inside, because the rim of it was about 4 or 5 inches thick, this giant pool. It was about 30 feet in circumference. Verse 24 says, "Below its brim were ornamental buds circling it all around, 10 to a cubit." So you get 10 of these little buds, these flower buds, looking like they're growing all around the rim of this thing. And all the way around the sea, it says in verse 24, the ornamental buds were cast in two rows when it was cast. Now, it stood on 12 oxen, 3 looking toward the north, 3 looking toward the west, 3 looking toward the south, and 3 looking toward the east. The sea was set upon them, and all their back parts pointed inward. So you have all these bulls or these oxen looking outward, holding it on their backs like they're enormously strong. Verse 26 says it was a handbreadth thick. And its rim, or the brim, was shaped like the brim of a cup, like a lily blossom. And it contained 2,000 baths. And we don't know how much a bath is, but there's enough for everybody. You can take a bath if you want to. 2,000 baths. Now, this huge pool of water would be used for the priests to cleanse. Not that they would jump into it like a pool, but we believe that it's possible that there were pipes or funnels or ways out, and it's possible that they used the bulls or the oxen as sort of faucets. And they would bring water up from the pool of Siloam, from the Gihon spring, and they would fill this. The Bible tells us that the Gibeonites, that was their job, to fill this thing constantly. It was an ongoing duty. Then after they would fill it, they would actually fill up other basins in another area. I want you to look at verse 27. "He made 10 carts of bronze. 4 cubits was the length of each cart, about 6 feet. 4 cubits in width, 3 cubits in height." So about 6 feet by 4 feet high. And on these carts were amazing. You can read the following verses on your own, but Solomon builds these carts out of bronze. They have axles, they have wheels. The wheels are like chariot wheels, and they're engraved with the images of lions, bulls, and cherubim, angels. But then on top of each one of these 10 arcs was placed another laver. Verse 38, "He made 10 lavers of bronze. Each laver contained 40 baths. And on each laver was 4 cubits, and each of the 10 carts it was placed a laver. And he put 5 carts on the right side of the house and 5 on the left side of the house. And he set the sea on the right side of the house toward the southeast." So all of these lavers would be there for the priest to wash. They would wash regularly. You know, you're working and you're getting sweaty. These guys did hard work. It wasn't air conditioned. They were really like butchers. They had to slaughter animals. They had to move things. They had to cut the hide. They had to clean the ashes. It was a brutal job. And they would begin to sweat. They'd be covered with dirt and maybe the blood of these sacrifices. And so they would constantly be going to these lavers all around that were filled with water to cleanse them with. And the reason that God did this was to show us, for us to get the impression and the idea that we are able to be cleansed wherever we go and whenever we need it, to be cleansed for service, to be cleansed to serve him and wash and worship. And here's the thing. These baths point us to that regular cleansing we have in Jesus Christ. It's a type of Christ. We're washed in him. In Revelation, we read that when the kingdom of God comes to earth, when Jesus returns, the heavenly city comes to earth, that out of the throne of the Lord, there's a river flowing from the throne. It's sort of the fulfillment of what the Old Testament temple looked like. The Old Testament temple had these big pools and there was water here and there, but it wasn't a river. But when heaven comes, there will be a river flowing from the throne. Check out Ezekiel chapter 47 on your own. You read about how Ezekiel gives us the same picture. God gives him a vision that in the new city of Jerusalem, there's water flowing from the altar of God. And it's flowing out toward the east, into the Dead Sea, into the wilderness. And God tells Ezekiel to wade into the river. There's a vast river, and he wades. He walks about 1,500 feet. You know, he walks about 1,500 feet, and it's only ankle deep. I just picture, what a great place to live. Wouldn't that be just crystal clear water? And then he goes another 1,500 feet further, and it's only knee deep or waist deep. And then he goes another 1,500 feet, and he's just swimming in this river of God. What a great picture. You know, sometimes you just wade in. You're like, I don't know how this is going to work. I don't know if the current's going to take me. But and then you get a little deeper, and pretty soon it's time just to let go and push off into the Spirit of God and let him carry you. But it was a picture of what's going to happen in heaven. Check out Ezekiel 47. It's really cool. Now, in Revelation, we read that, well, of course, in Ezekiel, God tells him, these waters, wherever they flow, heal everything. They heal everything. And everywhere these waters flow, life comes. And so we read about the Dead Sea. It's going to be filled with fish. Right now, it's the Dead Sea. Nothing's there. It's all dead. But these waters will be healed. And then you look over in Revelation and you see that there's a huge tree growing in the middle of this shallow river flowing from the throne of God. It's enormous. It says that it bears different kinds of fruit every month. And it tells us there that the leaves are medicine. It says the leaves are for the healing of the nations. That is, you're healed and you have life. Just like Ezekiel was told, it brings life and healing. And so, wow, what a great picture of that. Now, I believe that this is something that we will literally one day see and experience. When we go to heaven, we'll, you know, have a potluck on the side of the river, and we'll have our little South Shore Christian Fellowship section, and, you know, we'll play some volleyball or whatever, and we'll splash around and enjoy the goodness of God. And we'll eat this fruit, literally, you know, when Jesus comes again. But right now, this speaks to us, this flowing water, the bronze sea, these baths, these lavers in the temple, they're symbolic for us right now because of the cleansing that we have in this life in Jesus. The Bible tells us when we're saved when we're born again. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says, we have been saved by his mercy through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of his Holy Spirit. So when we come to Christ and we say, Lord, forgive me, the Holy Spirit causes us to be born again. He puts his life in us. And that's called a washing. Regeneration is being born again. So the Holy Spirit cleanses us or washes us. But as believers, we continue with the Lord constantly being washed by the Word of God. The Word of God, Jesus prayed in John chapter 17. You remember, he said, Father, sanctify them. Sanctify means to cleanse, to wash. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And so the word of God washes our hearts. It washes our minds. It cleanses our conscience. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul is instructing the husbands to love their wives the way Christ loved the church. And he tells them, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify, that is to cleanse and wash, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Sometimes I'll take a long flight and I'll always check, you know, what are the movies they're showing on this flight? You know, you go to Europe or, you know, Asia or something. And if there's a couple of good movies and you catch every one of them, the problem is you don't get any sleep and then you feel all dirty. You watch all the, you know, mayhem. But sometimes you have the sense, hope you do, sometimes I do, to just get out my Bible and I'll start reading and I'll start washing. Man, after a few hours of that, I get off and I feel great. It's like I just took a bath. It's like I just took a long shower. I love when we go to Japan And in Japan, they'll take us to the onsen. That's the natural hot springs, these bath houses. And the men have their side and the women have their side. And everybody just, you know, you go in or it's also called a sento. Bath in Japanese is furo. And so the guys in church there says, we're going to have furoship. Not fellowship, but furoship. We go and we just hang out and we love it. Because after an hour or so or 2 hours or if it was up to me, 5 hours, you go from hot tub to ice bath to sauna to steam bath. And you walk outside and you sit in a giant bamboo barrel and, you know, your body is the steam's coming off your body. And you take a shower, you scrub everything, you do the whole thing all over again. 3 or 4 times, you come out pretty clean. I love the bath. In Zechariah chapter 13, God gives a promise, a prophecy, and he says, I will open in Jerusalem a fountain for sin and uncleanness. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about not only the future kingdom when heaven comes to earth, but he's talking about right now the cross of Jesus Christ, where we can be cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Sometimes Christians use language like that and non-believers don't know what the world we're talking about. You know, Christians will say, have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? I go, no thanks, you guys are crazy. But we have to make it make sense to them. We have to help them understand. There was a guy by the name of William Cooper who lived in the 1700s. He had a rough life. He had a tough life. He was heavily depressed. He was filled with anxiety and anguish. He actually tried to commit suicide a bunch of times, but sometimes he failed, and other times he was rescued. He tried to hang himself, but the rope broke. He tried to fall on his pen knife, and that broke. And so he threw himself into a river. I'm smiling about it, but it's not funny at all. Somebody dragged him out. He was desperate. He wanted to die so bad. Finally, he opened a Bible, and he came to Zechariah 13, where it says, God says, you know, I will open in Jerusalem a fountain for sin and uncleanness, because he felt unclean. He was guilty. He was burdened with guilt, and he wanted to take his life. And he got saved. And God changed his life, and he wrote a hymn that is sometimes still sung in church today. And you might know the lyrics. It says, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood cleanse all their guilty stains. Now, those are some gross lyrics if you don't know the imagery. But we understand that the blood of Jesus Christ washes my heart, cleanses my heart. You know, we have an epidemic of suicides in our country. I just read a headline that said somebody takes their own life in our country every 40 seconds. Every 40 seconds. And they say that veterans that are coming back from wars, 22 take their lives a day. It's catastrophic and it's horrible. Maybe you've been touched by this somewhere in your life or you know somebody and you just know the tragedy of it. But what it marks is a sense of hollowness and vacancy in our culture that we are so lost and so lonely and so hurting and so desperate and hopeless. But there's reason for hope. There is a fountain that you can come to for cleansing. The Bible says we're cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Christ, Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, sets you free from all of your sins, past and present and future. This morning, if you feel guilty, stop it. Take a bath. There's lots of baths here. There's 2,000 and then there's 10 times 40. That's another 400. There's 2,400 baths. I think that's enough for all of us. You can be cleansed. We're also cleansed by confession. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. The word confess is the Greek word homologeo. Homo means the same. Logeo means to say. Now, this is when I say the same thing as God. God says that's sin. Sometimes I say, well, I don't think it's sin. God says, no, it's sin. So I don't think it's sin. But a confession is, you're right, Lord, it is sin. I agree with you. I'm going to say the same thing as you. And God says, this is right. I say, yes, that's right. He says, this is wrong. I say, yes, I agree with God. That's what confession is, to get in alignment with God and say, God, I agree with you. God says, I'll cleanse you of all unrighteousness. I'll wash you. I'll cleanse you. So these pictures, we have the bronze lavers. They show us that the Lord wants us to be clean, to be washed, refreshed in his constant flow of grace. One of my sons, he went through a little phase there where he didn't want to take a bath ever. Ever. He just, you know, he'd jump in the ocean or he'd jump in the pool or he'd hose off or not. All sweaty, get in bed, no problem. He didn't mind starting the day or going to bed without a shower or a bath. I think it's crazy. I love showers. You know, if I could live in the shower, I would. It's a good thing I don't have one of those waterproof phones, you know. I'd be calling you. Where are you calling me from? Never mind. I do my emails in there. If they ever invent a waterproof iPad, you'll never see me again. And I love just being clean. You know, you might be one of those people that takes a shower at night, or you might be one that takes one in the morning, or you might be like me, and you do one at morning and night, and then there's a lunchtime shower too. Well, at any rate, my son doesn't agree with that, and he didn't take a shower. He wouldn't take a shower for days and days, and my kids would have a running tally. You know, Bud hasn't taken a shower in 6 days, and he stinks, Dad. You got to do, like, you're kidding. You haven't taken a shower. One day, he broke out with this kind of funky rash all over his body, and it was a fungus, and he felt really bad about it. We tried to make him feel better. We said, it's just because you're a fun guy, Bud, you know. But we had to get this cream, and it was a hassle. We had to rub it all over him, And we said, listen, you have to take a shower with soap. Use soap, too. Not the old run your head through there so mom and dad think you took a shower. See, the problem arose with his hygiene because he wasn't washing regularly. It's a good example for us because sometimes Christians get a little funky because they're skipping showers. They're skipping fellowship or they skip the word or they skip their prayer time, or they'll do it hastily. You know, they'll just dunk, and then I'm done. But they won't really scrub themselves with soap. You know what I mean? They don't get cleansed every day. And then they start smelling funny. They have some kind of fungus doctrine growing in their minds. They have these weird ideas about God and what God wants or God's opinion. Strange mushroom doctrines start growing in their heads. And I'll tell them, hey, you gotta take a shower. You stink. Your doctrine smells. You got to get to church. You got to spend time in the Word of God so that you can be refreshed. In the New Testament, Paul tells Timothy repeatedly to teach sound doctrine. Other versions will say wholesome words. The Greek word for sound or wholesome is the word hygiene. Hygiene, healthy. Teach the Word of God because it gives you a healthy, cleansed heart and mind. And without that, we start to get a little weird, get a little funky. But why do we do that sometimes? Why do we avoid the presence of the Lord? Why do we avoid His word or avoid fellowship? I don't know. Why don't we confess our sins? Maybe it's because we're embarrassed. You know, you don't want to bother God with your problems, you know. There's a huge bath there set on the backs of these bulls. I don't want to bother God with my problems and confession. It's interesting, the baths and the lavers, they had the same elements of the pillars of fruitfulness with the buds, beauty with the lily, and strength with the bulls. God's trying to get a point through here. You want to be strong, you want to be beautiful, and you want to be fruitful? Cleanse, wash. The Bible says that to God, holiness is beautiful. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. How does that come? Now, it comes by regularly cleansing. Now, sometimes you're going to sin. You're going to fail. But you just need to be cleansed. Walking with the Lord will bring you into a place of strength, fruitfulness, holiness. Sometimes we get too busy. And I'm too busy. You ever get up late for work? You run to work, didn't take a shower? I hate that. All day. Kind of icky. Kind of sticky a little bit. I hate it if I don't shower before an important day. So what do? You make time to take a shower. Same thing with us as Christians. You got to make time to get in the Word of God. You ever go to the beach and you get out and you dry off and it's just that salt stuck all over your skin and then you put that t-shirt on and you go, oh, I just wish I had a hose or something to wash this off. Well, the same thing in the spiritual realm. I mean, you'll get to work or you'll get to your college classes or you'll get anywhere and you'll just, I need to be cleansed. It's available. It's there. And not only did God put it in the Bronze Sea, the giant one, they were all over the place. There were 10 of them all over the place, and they were on wheels. Now, I don't think they were very mobile, because if you put 40 baths of water on a giant bronze laver, I mean, sure, it's got wheels and stuff, but the idea was that, hey, cleansing is mobile. You can be cleansed anywhere, anytime. You don't have to go to the big Bronze Sea. You don't have to go to church. You don't have to go to a certain meeting. You don't have to go find the priest or the pastor. You can be cleansed wherever you are, whenever you need it. And that's what the Lord wants to convey to us. But sometimes we skip. You know, I don't understand everything I read in the Bible, so why bother? You know, people will skip the word. That's not a good idea. What if you didn't use soap because you didn't understand how it worked? I don't understand how soap works, but I love it. What if you didn't use shampoo because you didn't understand how it worked? Well, I don't know. I don't trust that stuff. My wife told me that there's a movement out there called the no-poo movement. People are against shampoo. No, not no-poo like that. A different kind of poo. Shampoo. You don't want to. I'm part of that. They think it's better to not use shampoo, and so they don't do that. I don't know. Maybe it works. But not spiritually speaking. You have to be cleansed regularly, reading your Bible, praying, spending time with the Lord, letting His Holy Spirit move upon you, worshiping the Lord, confessing your sins, fellowshipping with other believers. There's all these elements of cleansing that God's given us. I know you drive around in your cars and you have the option of putting on talk radio or FM through different channels, or you can listen to K-Lite. I would encourage you to set your heart and mind on K-Lite Radio. I used to listen to talk radio, get all angry. I mean, if you're not angry enough driving in traffic, what are you going to listen to Michael Savage? Why is that guy so mad? It's Obama. I don't know. You know, you get all fired. Now, sometimes it's good to know what's going on, but you have to guard your heart and let the Word of God wash over you. So put it on the scan mode. Just scan it through. Hear a little bit of... Oh, and then the worship comes back on. Oh. Let me encourage you. Set your mind and heart on the things of the Word where you're cleansed. And maybe today, you know, maybe you're coming in today and you're just loaded with guilt. Maybe you've got burdens on your heart and fear and anxiety. Maybe you're hurting from wounds from the past. Maybe you've got a deep-seated anger. Whatever it is, listen, just let the Lord wash you. You can be set free from that. Somebody's maybe wronged you in the past, and that hurt is like a stain on your soul. Well, you might need to soak for a little while. Let the Lord heal you. Let Him wash you. Let Him cleanse you. Otherwise, as a group of Christians, we're going to be going around condemned and angry and fearful and guilty. And the Lord says, I don't want that for you. Because you're really not in my presence, in the inner chambers of my presence, until you know that the elements outside, the bronze elements, are there for the cleansing and the washing of sin, the judgment. It's all finished. Just come to Him and be healed and washed. Now, the last element in the outer courtyard is not in our chapter, but it is recorded in 2 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 1, and it is the bronze altar. This is where the sacrifices were made. The bronze altar. Let me read for you just the one verse, because it gives us the dimensions. 2 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 1. Says, moreover, he made a bronze altar. 20 cubits was its length. That's 30 feet wide. And 20 cubits was its width. So it was 30 by 30 feet, and it was 10 cubits in its height. So this thing was huge. 30 by 30 feet, 15 feet high. The priest had to go up on top of it by steps. And this is where all the sacrifices were made. Burnt offerings, sin offerings, guilt offerings, and so forth. Like a gigantic barbecue where animals were constantly being roasted. And God would say things like, it's a soothing aroma to me. And there's nothing that smells better than a barbecue, right? And that we know, of course, that this speaks to us of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for us on the cross. The altar, the bronze altar where sin is dealt with. It's finished. It points us toward Jesus Christ. And even as the priest would take the lamb and he would cut the throat and drain the blood and then burn this sacrifice, the Bible says that Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This altar is where we're cleansed, where we're forgiven. It's the cross. And Jesus died for our sins. Now, what do we mean when we say that? Sometimes as Christians, we say it, but we don't fully either explain it or realize what it means. But when we say that Jesus died for our sins on the cross, we're saying that He took our place in judgment. That's why the altar was made of bronze. My sins deserve judgment. I'm guilty. I'm a sinner. I deserve to be judged. God is holy. I cannot enter into His presence with sin. I cannot have fellowship and communion with God because of my iniquities. I am a sinful man. but Jesus. He offers to take my sins upon himself. He takes my sins upon himself, and like that lamb, he is killed, he's crucified. And he takes the heat, the fire of God's judgment for me. And on the cross, Jesus bore all of my sin and the judgment that came with my sin. And if I was there at the altar and I saw that lamb, you know, the priest put that lamb on there, I'd probably say, thank God it's the lamb and not me. Because I deserve to be there. I should die for my sins and I should burn in hell. But that sacrifice took my place. Thank God for that. See, that's what we mean when we say Jesus died for our sins, is he took my place and he extinguishes the fire of God's wrath for me. It's a perfect sacrifice. Praise God that he did that. But praise the Lord that he didn't remain dead. See, his sacrifice was perfect. And so he rose again. He rose again, and that proved to us that his sacrifice was good enough. That was a confirmation from God. That was the seal of approval. That was the stamp, yes, sacrifice accepted. Now, if I died for your sins, I'd stay dead. And pretty soon you'd say, he probably just died for his own sins. Didn't do anything for me. But Jesus didn't die for his sins because he was a savior and not a sinner. He died for my sins and he died for your sins. And since it's a perfect sacrifice, it's for anybody's sins who accepts him. The sacrifice was perfect and God proved it by raising him from the dead. Now, let's back up. We've gone in reverse, but let's back up and imagine that we're in the temple and we want to go into God's presence. We want to enter into fellowship with God. Well, we'd come into the temple and the first thing that we would be met with is this giant bronze altar. God is saying, I am going to deal with your sins on this altar. I got it taken care of. I've got an altar and I've got a lamb. Jesus is crucified for our sins. He's buried and he rose again. It is finished. All of your sins completely washed away. Sin is dealt with and judged at the bronze altar. Done. Now we move from the bronze altar. We go over to this giant sea of bronze, or this huge laver on the backs of these bulls. And we turn on the spigot or the faucet or whatever it was, or we scoop it out and we begin to wash ourselves. In the same way in our spiritual lives as Christians, we're washing through the water of God's word, sanctified by truth. And you can do it there, or you can do it at the other one, or you can do it at the laver over there, because you can be cleansed anywhere and at any time. We have a regular cleansing in the Lord. And the symbols of strength and beauty and fruitfulness are there. And with that cleansing, remember what Jesus said, every branch in me that bears fruit, I cleanse so that it might bear more fruit. So the elements of strength and holiness or beauty and of fruitfulness and joy. And then we head to the temple itself, and there we are, and we're looking on right one side, Joachim, and on the other side, Boaz, and we go, oh, the Lord has done this. The Lord has established by strength, and there's the beauty of the lilies and the fruitfulness of the pomegranates, and we realize, oh, we are forgiven and cleansed, and whew, you walk into the presence of God, and there he is welcoming, greeting, receiving you into his presence, because all the sin is done. It's all gone. And that's how we need to walk our daily lives, being regularly cleansed. Now, if you're in a place where you need your sins forgiven, then take a shower. Take a bath. Say, Lord, I acknowledge my sin. I confess. I agree with you. And God says, oh, good. Let me wash you. Let me cleanse you. And he does that work in our hearts. And that's what I want to encourage you with today. Be refreshed by the water of God's word. Be refreshed by his Holy Spirit. Be refreshed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Be refreshed by confessing to the Lord your need, and he'll answer that. And what a great way to do communion this morning as we come back to that bronze altar or the cross of Jesus Christ. I'm going to pray and ask the ushers to pass out the communion. Adam is going to lead us in a song and hold on to the wafer and the cup, and we'll take that together. Lord, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for these pictures that we learn to interpret and understand through your Holy Spirit. That outside is the bronze, it's where all of our sins are dealt with, and inside is the gold, where your presence is. And Lord, this morning, if there's a hurting heart or a soul that is guilty or heavy laden, would you speak to them and draw them into your presence through the cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you from all of your sins. This morning, if you've never received Jesus Christ, you've never received the cleansing of sin, you might say to me, "Bud, I need to be washed. I know in my heart I feel guilty. I need a cleansing even now." I would invite you to raise your hand and just look up here so I can pray for you, welcome you into the kingdom of God. If you'd like to receive Jesus Christ, if you'd like to be washed of your sins, would you raise your hand so I can pray for you this morning? God bless you. Maybe you're a believer and you've just been walking in the dust and you feel the cry of your heart is like that old station wagon window and you just say, "I need to be washed. Wash me." If that's you, just raise your hand. You want to be washed by the Lord? Let's pray together. I'll pray for you. God bless you and you and you. Lord, this morning as we sit before you and sit under the influence of your word is speaking to us and cleansing us, and we just want more and more. And Lord, I would raise my hand with my brothers and sisters here and say, "Lord, I want to be washed. I just sort of want to live in the water of your word. I want to live in cleansing." So I pray this morning that you would wash those who have expressed a desire, cleanse them by the blood of Jesus. Forgive them, Lord. Forgive them for their sins. Whatever it is, it's covered under the blood of Jesus.